All right, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to finish up our series on the great I am. Next Wednesday, we're going to start a new series entitled The United Kingdom. The United Kingdom. And it's not going to be Great Britain either. All right? But it's going to be on the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, and how they came united. So we're going to talk about that one. All right, before we get into the scriptures tonight, ask a question. Y'all know I like to ask questions. Why do I ask questions? That's not the question that leads to the question. Why do I ask a lot of questions? What's that? Help you meditate on scripture? What else? See if you're paying attention. That's exactly right. See if you're paying attention and also if you are listening. Okay, and thinking. Okay. How many of you have ever heard this expression? That was their swan song. How many has ever heard that? You have? What is meant by that expression, the swan song? It comes from a old tale that a swan, before they die, sing. That they never sing until they are dying. And then when they're dying, they sing. And it's usually a beautiful tune. Now, I don't know how long or how true that is. But this passage of Scripture that we're going to eventually lead to tonight, well, in reality, all of Deuteronomy is basically the swan song of Moses because it leads up to his death. So let me ask you a question, another one. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, write your name on hearts, not marble. To write your name on hearts, not marble. What did he mean by that?
A building has a dedication plaque made out of marble.
Uh-huh.
And something raised up to commemorate a person.
Uh-huh. Right. Invest your life into people rather than a building or a monument. So, you ever think about what you once said about you at your funeral? How many has ever read the book Tuesdays with Maury? You have? You've read it? What was the one thing that he had done before he died? Do you remember? He what? He had his eulogy done before he died. Nope. He had his funeral at his home before he died. They just buried him. And he said, why should I have all these people say nice things about me when I'm dead and gone and I don't know what they said? I want to hear it while I'm still living. So did you ever think about what you want? Sean and I got on this topic a couple weeks ago. Who would you want to preach your funeral? Who would you want to be your pallbearers? Who do you want to, I mean, these are things that you really need to think about, be prepared for. Well, as we look through this tonight, we are going to look at the swan song for Moses. It begins in chapter 7, and that is Moses' song. Moses' song. So Deuteronomy 7 through 31 is discussing Israel's history, beginning with the calling of Moses and then going through Egypt. Moses takes time to rehearse before the ears of all of the Israelites that have survived the 40 years in the wilderness. and now are getting ready to go into the promised land. This is a new generation that needed to hear God's law from Moses before he died and before they moved into the promised land. So now let's look at the song of Moses. And let's look at verses 28 of chapter 31 going into chapter 32. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase a thousand? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 32. Sorry about that. All right. Now let's go to the one that we need to go to. Moses says, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak or rehearse these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Oh, wow. What an unbelievable thing Moses is saying here. Moses is saying, call everybody together. They need to hear what I'm going to say, because I know this is what's going to happen. Now, how did Moses know that was what was going to happen? They were going to turn from God. That's exactly right. That's what they had been doing. They had been turning away from God. That's why they had to wander around in circles for 40 years in the wilderness, because they had turned away from the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 32, verse 1. It says, give ear, or listen, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear. O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass. Now let's stop there for a moment. Moses' song here begins with a call for creation to witness the judgment that is going to be revealed. What effect here does Moses want his teaching to have on the Israelites? Now, a teacher that is worth their weight in salt, when they teach, if they just have it as a job and they do not have a desire for their students to learn and that their lives will be impacted with what they teach, if a pastor or a preacher gets up on Sunday morning and he simply reads a little devotional, has prayer, sends everybody home, and has no desire for them to leave church knowing more about the Lord than when they came in and their lives changed and there's application from the message, what would you think about him? I'd say that's not much of a pastor. Not much of a preacher. He's a hireling. And a teacher that doesn't want to impact their students, I would say that's not much of a teacher. All they are is an employee. They're not a teacher. Moses calls all of the people together because he wants their lives to be impacted. Now let's look and see what the examples that he uses here. He says, doctrine as rain, my speech as dew, small rain upon the tender herb, and showers upon the grass. See, what purpose does rain and dew do for creation? If you don't have any rain on your yard for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, your yard is going to turn brown and it's not going to grow, right? But now we've had rain, an adequate amount of rain the last couple of days. So what is your yard going to do? It's going to grow. When Sean and I were out of California back March, April time frame for the Shepherds Conference, they had had years of drought. And around Los Angeles is a mountain range. Okay, where we were is called the San Fernando Valley. So it sits in a valley, and around it is a mountain range. And we were there long enough to be able to see this the years that we were there. When it doesn't rain for a number of days, a number of months, those mountains are brown. I mean, dirt brown. But then when it rains, what color do those mountains turn? They turn green. Yes, sir? Yeah. So what is Moses saying here? Moses is saying that doctrine, we need to hear doctrine because that is the only thing that will help us to grow. It's the only thing that will help us to grow. I have heard from so many people here that over the last 4 and 5 years that grew up in church, have attended church for many, many years. They are saying that I am growing so much because you are teaching me doctrine that I have not heard doctrine taught before like this. In order for us to grow as believers and to grow in our sanctification, we must learn doctrine. How do we learn Scripture? How do we grow in our sanctification? By getting close to Jesus. Well, we've got to memorize, we've got to think, and we've got to actively look for ways to apply the doctrine and the teaching that we've heard. Now it says here, a tender herb. Why a tender herb? Because a tender herb would quickly dry up and die without water. Daily, we must get into God's Word. Daily, we must spend time in prayer. Daily, we must meditate and think on the Scriptures. Right, yeah. As a slow, steady rain. That's exactly right. So let's look at B. A was the Moses call to listen. B is Moses' praise of God. Moses' praise of God. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. What do they mean by that, published? Does it mean I'm going to go write God's name down on a newspaper and I'm going to publish it and send it out? No, what do they mean? Proclaim it. Okay, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. How is he going to proclaim it? Well, he says, I am going to ascribe you, publish, proclaim, ascribe you greatness unto our God. What kind of greatness? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is our rock. He is consistent. He doesn't waver. He doesn't change in his character. He is faithful. He is strong. And he is always reliable. So let's go to letter C, and that is Israel's response to God's person. How did they respond to the person of God? How did they respond? They have corrupted themselves. Look at verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord or repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? What is he saying here? He says, this is how you pay him? You pay him? He has sustained you. He brought you out of bondage from Egypt. He led you out of bondage. He led you through the Red Sea. He has sustained you daily. Yes, you had to wander around in the wilderness because of disobedience, but your shoes didn't wear out. You didn't go without food. You didn't go without water. I have sustained you. God has sustained you. And this is how you pay him back. He says, O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He asks two questions here. The first question is this the way that you are going to repay God? He calls them foolish. He calls them unwise. I think of another portion of Scripture that is called a fool, and that is a person that denies the existence of God. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So, how can we compare this verse with that other verse? They are living as if God didn't exist. They were living as if God was not there. Then the second question is, he is your heavenly Father, and do you not acknowledge that he formed you and that he established you? Now let's look at letter D, and that is God's goodness to Israel. God's goodness. Beginning with verse 7, it says, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Why does Moses challenge the Israelites to remember the days of old? You ever sit around, I call them old timers. I'm getting to be an old timer. Okay? And what the very common expression now is, remember back in the day. Remember back in the day. Or remember the good old days. Olden days, yeah. Okay? Why do they say that? Because remember back then we had it. Things change. Moses is challenging the Israelites, remember the great and wonderful things that God has done for you. When you start getting down in the dumps, when you start thinking that the whole world is against you, when you start thinking that woe is me, look back at what God has done for you. Look back and say, man, God has been so good to me. We were at Mikasita tonight, and I was sitting there waiting for Sean and Morgan to get there, and I was talking to the manager. And we're sitting there talking, and I said, hey, you got some new help? And he said, yeah. He said, during the summer months, I have to get temporary help, or I have to go get help from other stores to come in and work, because my normal people that have kids, they go home for vacation during the summer months. And while they're there, they realize how good they had it back in America. And guess what they do? They come back. He said, they realize just how good they've got it. He said, I wish that the outside world would, instead of hating America, would realize just how good we've got it in America. Well, you know, that's the way we need to look at the Lord. You know, without us, God is still God, but without God, we are nothing. We must have God, and I don't know how people do it without the Lord. I don't know how people do it in tragedy and troubles without the Lord. So now let's look at the next thing, and that is letter E, and that is Israel's response to God's goodness. Israel's response to God's goodness. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 32. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten that God formed thee. How many times have you seen, people that once were faithful, that once said they loved the Lord, taught Sunday school, were actively involved in the church, and then they got successful in business, and what happened? They forgot the Lord. They quickly forgot the Lord. And then there's letter F, and that is God's response to Israel's unfaithfulness. We're not going to take time to read all of these verses. But in verse 19, it says that God abhorred or despised Israel for their idolatry. He abhorred them, or he despised them for their idolatry. He said he would hide his face from them. What do you think here when you hear that someone is going to hide their face from you? As a parent or an authority figure to say, you know what, I'm just going to go away from you. Rejection. Shame. I'm ashamed of you. For the way you acted, I'm ashamed of you. When Morgan was a child, all I had to tell her was this: I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed. And she was, yeah, so all I had to say was, Morgan, I'm not going to spank you. I'm not going to punish you, but I just want you to know this: I'm disappointed. Boy, that was enough. I'm disappointed. God says here, I'm disappointed in you. I'm embarrassed because I chose you out of everybody, out of all the cultures. I chose you, and this is how you repay me. He gives prophetic statements here of what would happen to them because of their rejection of him. Now there's letter D, and that is God's salvation of Israel. God's salvation. Verse 33 or 36 through 43 tells of the description of God's judgment as being very severe. But then one could also conclude that God decides. Remember earlier when God told Moses, Moses, get out of the way. Get out of the way, I'm done. I'm done with them. I'm going to take them out, and out of your seed, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. Because your name is at stake here. You can't do that. God had every right to take them out, but because of his love, because of his long suffering, he doesn't. So let's go to Roman numeral number 2 real quick, and that is the application of Moses. The application of Moses. There's a bleak picture here that is intended to motivate faithfulness and obedience in the lives of the Israelites, and that is a prophetic statement of judgment. Now, let's kind of put this in relation to being a parent. You tell your child, if you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. Now, the Israelites should have known by now that God is consistent. If I hear a parent, one more time, you disobey me one more time. All right, that's it. One more time. What is that child going to keep on doing? They're going to keep doing it one more time. What are they seeing in the life of the parent? Inconsistency. But with God, there's no inconsistency. God says, you disobey me, this is what is going to happen. Judgment will occur. So they should have learned their lesson, but then Moses gives a blessing. He gives a blessing, and that is in the entire chapter of chapter 33. And we're not going to take time to read that entire chapter. But in verses 1 through 5 is an introduction of the blessing. An introduction. Moses, throughout the entire chapter, he blessed all of the tribes. And he prefaced it by recalling when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai and gave Israel his law through Moses. And the Lord was motivated by his love for his people. And then letter B, there is the blessing of the tribes, and that is 6 through 25. There is the blessing. And then there's the conclusion. The conclusion. And then there's Moses' death. Chapter 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead. Well, let's go down to verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who buried him? God did. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning were ended. Now, what do we need to learn from this? Several things we need to learn, but last one is God is the solid rock. He doesn't change. He is faithful. He has never veered down a crooked or perverse path. We can always trust him completely, never question his actions, his motives. We can always look back and see how great and faithful he is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great study we've had over the course of the last 13 weeks. And Father, help us, Lord, to know and realize in our hearts that you are always faithful, that you are true, that you are consistent, that, Father, you love us with an unending love. We thank you and we praise you. Dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray as we gather on Sunday morning. We pray, Father, that you would give us a great Lord's Day as we sing praises to you, as we gather for you, and as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.